Second scripture reading, and where the text, this morning's text is found, is in Colossians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we, above all else, most importantly, desire to hear from you in the way that you alone can speak, Father, through your word by the Holy Spirit. Please, Father, we plead that work of the Spirit in blessing your word to us. And, Father, that we would bring glory to you as a result of what we've heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message this morning is going to focus on verse 7 and 8 as well, but mainly verse 7. And what we read about Epaphras. Epaphras was their faithful minister, faithful servant. He was used to plant the church in Colossae. He brought the true gospel there, and he was faithful in laboring for them. Now he had been sent to the Apostle Paul to report, but what Paul says here is quite impressive. And he says it because he wants to lift up in their eyes this faithful pastor of theirs. He wants them to know how much he loves them and how him being a faithful pastor has blessed them. So we're going to look at Epaphras as a faithful minister, preacher, teacher, elder, overseer of the flock there, and what a faithful minister looks like. And that I'll have to bring in some other texts, but the Apostle Paul highlights those things about Epaphras. He acknowledges him, he acknowledges his labors for him, and his heart for him. And that was one of the keys to understanding how much of a blessing Epaphras was, is that he loved the people of God there at Colossae, the Colossian church. And so under a few topics here, we'll look at what it is to be a faithful minister of Christ and a servant as well, because he also calls him a dear fellow servant. And how a man of God is supposed to be, and what it looks like to be a faithful minister of of Christ. I was thinking on driving on the way over here, though I was paying attention to driving, I was thinking, and that just how many, you know, you drive to church and almost automatic, you put it on automatic pilot because you've done it so often. The little turn I make off of Sunrise Highway to go through the railroad parking lot. But how many years I've been doing that? And previously before that, how many years I was there at Calvary Baptist in Amityville and for a brief time in Copeg. But God, considering God's goodness in having a good, solid local church for these years and being blessed, and not only personally, but Lord providing my wife and us having children and being raising a family and particularly for the ministers that God has provided over the years. And there has been, well, very long before the merger, there were faithful pastors here, ministers of God, but, since the merger, we've had many of them, men, and those men have been used by God to be a blessing to the church, and that's the way God works. He intends those ministers to be faithful and to labor and to love the flock and to be acknowledge them. I had some quotes here on faithful pastors and the preciousness of that and what it entails. Robert Murray McShane says, "A man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. A good faithful minister is always going to be Christ-centered, pointing people to Christ." Alexander McLaren writes, "To humble oneself is one of a preacher's first duties." And I'm going to mention that a little bit as well, how humility in a man of God, in a Christian in general, but particularly in one who is in leadership, is absolutely essential, humility. Spurgeon writes, "A faithful preacher is a rare creature." That rhymes. Faithful preacher is a rare creature, and like a diamond, as precious as he is rare. So again, with the esteeming highly those that God places over us. And just as a side note, it's not by accident God places these men over us. And I know just in my own experience in years past, I used to, especially when I was single, used to go to all the family Bible conferences and hear these great speakers and powerful preachers and at conferences you hear and you get all fired up, of course. And then you come back to your own church. And there's a tendency to almost have like a letdown, you know, all these are just the normal guys we have here, you know, and to compare them to others. But providentially, God does place specific men over us and who we're to esteem. And as long as they're faithful and being truthful to his word, we are to put a special emphasis on listening to them. It's not them, but it's God's providence and his using these men, these fallible men. There's no man who is not fallible and has feet of clay. But God in his providence gives us faithful pastors, ministers, for us. And he has done that again through the years. So another quote is from Francis Grimke. "No man's ministry is a failure, however meager the results. If he has been faithful and earnest, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, holding up to dying sinful men God's message of redeeming love, such a ministry could not be a failure." And finally, J.C. Philpott, "Our chief aim, if we can throw any light on the word of truth, if we can enable our readers or hearers more clearly to understand, more firmly to believe, and more experimentally to feel the power of what God has revealed in his scriptures for their instruction, edification, and consolation, then that will be our chief reward, and we hope it is our chief aim." So, again, faithful ministers of the gospel are a blessing to a church. So what is a faithful minister? What is meant by that? Paul first mentions Epaphras as a dear fellow servant, a slave. We're slaves of Christ, and here he was a servant along with the Apostle Paul. Again, we see Paul's humility. He's taking a man who was not an apostle, but was a faithful pastor and lifting him up in the eyes of the church there in Colossae. And so he describes him as a fellow, a brother in Christ who labors along with him. Even though he was not an apostle, they were doing the same thing. They were seeking to be faithful to the calling of God, preaching the word, pointing sinners to Christ, and bringing the whole counsel of God, shepherding the flock of God. And we see it over and over again how we see examples of faithfulness in the pastors here. We see that way back in the days of the Old Testament, and Moses was faithful. We're told in all his house he was a faithful leader of God's people. Certainly, The example of the Apostle Paul is just overwhelming. And we see the sacrifice and the heart that he had for the churches, not just one church, but multiple churches as he would go around either plant or to minister to them or write letters. What a heart, what an example. And the example here of Epaphras, who scripture just mentions in three different places here in verse 7, as well as in chapter 4, verse 12, and then one little line in Philemon, where it tells us that actually Epaphras had been put into confinement, some kind of arrest with the Apostle Paul. He was in chains with the Apostle Paul. So not a whole lot of information, but a lot of information about his heart and his character. And of course, the best example, as you would expect, is in the perfect shepherd, the chief shepherd, the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everybody below is just an under-shepherd or an overseer of the flock, Christ's own sheep. So what is this faithfulness, this servant? The word servant is easier to understand. It's a bond servant. It's someone who willingly places someone themselves under someone to serve, to be a slave. In some ways, it's used in Scripture, but it's of Christ. We're to be servants of Christ. In other words, not of ourselves. That's one of the key qualifications, is someone who is not self-serving. Now, we all struggle with pride. We all struggle with the battle with ourselves and wanting what we want and wanting what pleases us. But that cannot be the overall character of a true shepherd, an under-shepherd of Christ, a minister of the Word of God. He has to be, in the main, not self-serving, but willing to serve others. He needs to be a servant. And one that's key in understanding. In the word minister, he's described here as a faithful minister of Christ. Now, your word is used in different ways. It's just general ministering to one another by Christians. Also, it could be used of a deacon or a woman in the church who serves in the church in general ways. But here, specifically, it's regarding a pastor, an overseer, an elder who is a minister. In today's vernacular, that term becomes almost like a pride thing. You know, I'm a minister. You know, oh, he's a minister. It's like the way they call some of the preachers, you know, the right reverend doctor, minister, something or other. And those titles just build up pride. But actually the word and the way it's used in Scripture is not a pride issue. It's really a humble thing. It's used months, quotes and says, as he describes the word in Greek, a servant, a minister, a person who renders service and help to others. In some contexts, implication of lower status, also transliterated as deacon. The word is comes from that word, and trusted officer of helps and service in the local church. And it is specifically in the local church where it's relevant, where it's really worked out and lived out by those who are called. Jesus spoke much about service. He says, and he sat down and called the 12, his disciples, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. Then again in Mark 10, 42-45, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant or slave. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, here's the example, the perfect example, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and that to give his life a ransom for many. Again, the perfect example. But here described again, the faithful minister Epaphras was to serve. So what qualifies a man to be a faithful minister? Certainly it's the call of God on a man's life and the equipping of him, certainly knew the grace of God for himself, and he had a heart to communicate that grace of God and the true gospel of grace to others, and to be able to profess it and own it for himself, and then be able to give it out to others. What makes a minister, a faithful minister, a faithful servant here? First and foremost, he must be loved by Christ. He must have the love of Christ dwelling in him by the Holy Spirit. He must know the love of Christ in his life. He must be saved. He must be a child of God and know Christ's love for himself, and then be able to love as a result of that love shed abroad in his heart, knowing the love of God for himself, be able to preach on love, teach on love, but more importantly, live out that love in the church, amongst his flock, truly loving the brethren. We see John writes a lot about love. He says, and this is love, not that we love God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. And in verse 19, we love him, or we love because he first loved us. Paul writes, for the love of Christ compels us thus, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The Apostle Paul was constrained by this love for Christ. And that should be true of all of us. What we do for Christ, what we do as Christians, should be motivated by our love, by out of love for Christ, for God, for Christ, for the brethren, his sheep. It should be a key mark of true Christians. And it has to be a sincere love for the flock. Again, the evidence of the love of God in the heart, we read in Colossians that the report was that we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Where did that come from? It came through the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in their lives, a result of the true gospel being preached in the midst of the assembly, the true gospel bearing fruit. The chief fruit of the Spirit is love. He goes on to speak of the other fruits, but the root fruit of the Spirit is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It is true that that's for all Christians. If when the Holy Spirit is not at work and bearing fruit in our lives, then we don't have the Spirit of God, and we're none of his. But particularly it should be true of a minister, a pastor of the church. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church in chapter 2, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time and in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we want to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What fires up the Apostle Paul? What stirs up his love? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you, speaking to the church there, are our glory and joy. That is sincere love of a pastor for his flock. And it's true and it's convicting. Easy to be convicted of where we fall short with this. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes in part of a longer section, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. There's a sincere love of the brethren that all Christians, it comes through the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere, unhypocritical love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, these apply to all Christians. This is something we should all be striving for in the body of Christ, in our lives, for our neighbors and for our brethren. But it needs to be a key mark of a true shepherd, a true faithful minister. He needs to be zealous for the glory of God, first and foremost. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to seek to do it to the glory of God. And that has to be certainly the motivation for what a pastor does, what he does. Why does he do it? Does he seek glory for himself? Does he seek a name? Does he seek to be lifted up in the eyes of the people? Or is he really preaching and teaching and ministering for the glory of God? It's a searching question for every pastor and for us, in all of us. Why do we do what we do? Is it to earn God's favor? Is it to look good in other people's eyes? We need the Lord to search our hearts in that regard. And again, Paul had a zeal for the kingdom of God. He was zealous and excited and preached the true gospel. In 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 6, that's not the verse. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I'll look it up. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Not only do they need to know, a true faithful minister needs to know the true doctrine, but also be an example to the flock, to live it out. That's what the Apostle Paul was. And so he had a zeal for the glory of God and to preach the true gospel. Obviously, his heart was for the true gospel as all these false teachings and gospels were coming into the church. And he had to be a fighter. He had to be someone who stood against the ungodliness, the deceiving spirits, the false gospels that were coming. And that is the job of a pastor, to protect the flock, where savage wolves will come in from the outside and from within. And a pastor's role is to fight and be zealous for the kingdom of God, as the Apostle Paul was, and here for the church. And he directs his words as well to Timothy. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy, he was speaking of, but that's the pattern. And a pastor must be gentle. Gentle and patient, like the chief shepherd. It's a precious quality, that not lording it over, not forcing the flock. Not, you get the picture of the shepherd who would beat the sheep and enforce them, rather than the gentle shepherd who would gently lead and make the sheep lie down in green pastures and beside the still waters. A shepherd, a pastor, a faithful minister has to exhibit that gentleness and patience. Those are fruits, again, of the Spirit of God. A man who's filled with the Spirit of God, a man who does not have the Spirit of God, is not qualified to be a pastor. And of course, it's the chief shepherd who's the perfect example. But Timothy writes in 2 Timothy 4, 2, rather, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, But be gentle to all, able to teach patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So not only being patient, but depending on God. God alone can bring people to repentance and faith in Christ, can deliver people who are in bondage to sin and to Satan, totally blind, dead spiritually, under the sway of power of their own heart, which is sinful, and under the power of Satan. Only God can do that. So a man who's preaching has to depend solely on the Word of God, the Spirit of God in the Word of God, to do any good. The greatest preachers have all those who admit that their greatest sermons do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit blessing that preaching. And that's true in every case, but the shepherd must be gentle and patient, like our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be unselfish, hardworking, and willing to suffer. Here again, we read from the example of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. We give no offense in anything, Paul writes, that our ministry may not be blamed. Blame, being blameworthy, doesn't mean that you're a sinless person. It means that nobody should be able to bring a charge against you from the outside or from within. Say, you know, you're a hypocrite. You tell us that, but you do that. He says, so that a ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we are commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, evil report, good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well-known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. What an example the Apostle Paul is to us, to all who would seek to be a faithful minister in whatever sphere, but particularly for those in leadership. Again, humility being a key trait of a pastor, a godly pastor who's since gone to be with the Lord. Gary Hendricks once was asked what would be the chief, most important three top qualifications that you could recommend to a church as they're looking for a pastor. And he says there are three. He says humility. And that he was a pastor for 50 years in this one church in Mebane, North Carolina, Gary Hendricks, dear brother. But he was right. That's a key quality, is humility. And God is the only one that can make us humble and remove the... We all will have pride until the end, but God does work in us and cause us to be more and more humble and humbled by Him. Lastly, he must be trustworthy and faithful. It's implied in the name. Faithful labors of a pastor is something to be thankful for and to strive after for any in leadership. Faithfulness. As a Christian, what are we called to do? We're called to be faithful, to persevere to the end. And only God can cause us to stand. Only God can enable us to make it to the end. And yet we are involved in that, to be faithful day by day in the little things, even the small things that nobody else sees. We're called to be faithful with our gifts, with our minds and our time and our money and all the little areas that make up big areas. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." So we're to be faithful and trustworthy to the end. And if we would desire, and if we would be able to hear in that day, a well done from the Lord Himself. In Matthew 25:21-23, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord." That says it all when it comes to what we're to look forward to as believers. The joy of the Lord in heaven is fullness of joy. If you're here this morning and none of this applies to you, if you don't know Christ in truth, never repented, He bids you this morning to come to Him. There is a perfect Savior for you who not only did all that He could do and needed to do for sinners by laying down His life, by providing a sinless life with a perfect righteousness, everything that you need desperately as a sinner, Christ will give you, but He bids you to take it freely from Him. Come to Him for life, for true eternal life. He will save you no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've ignored Him, quenched the Spirit, grieved the Spirit, no matter what you've done. He's willing to forgive and save you. He said His name is Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins, from that consequences, the debt our sin owes, and from its power that keeps us in bondage. Come to Him. Just some closing applications about how we're to apply this to ourselves. It's always a little more difficult when we're thinking of an office like a pastor. Well, say that. I'm not a pastor, so, you know, I can. But as a church now, in God's providence, we're considering bringing in a man from the outside to be another pastor along with Pastor Bob and myself. And so it is appropriate that we have an idea of what a pastor should look like and what kind of character they should have and what kind of heart they should have. And where is their doctrine? Where is their heart? And all these things would apply so that we can discern. It's like if you're a single person and you want to get married, you study about what makes a godly woman looks like if you're a man. And if you're a man, if you're a woman, what a godly man looks like as a husband, so you can know who to pursue and who not to pursue, who to turn away from. And so it's the same with a pastor. We need to know as a church what we need to look for, who we need to have as someone who would be in God's good pleasure over us as a leader. It's also true that all these qualities should be something that we're striving for in our life. It's not just for pastors. The humility, the gentleness, the patience, all these fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the gospel that's come to us, proves whether or not we are genuinely saved. You see, if there's no fruit, there's no life. Where the Holy Spirit imparts life, He does in salvation, there is, as a consequence, fruit. In other words, good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do so that we can't boast. Because God is the one who brings forth that fruit. But it should be true of all of us. All of us should be striving to have these qualities of being a servant, a humble servant, a bond servant to others, to Christ first and to others. And to be a minister, to be doing whatever we can. And there is no better place. This is the place, right here, in the church, where you use your gifts, where you serve others and love others in a practical way. I cannot see any other way to truly love people, to love the brethren in particular, and to serve the brethren, and to use your gifts than being a faithful member of this local church or some local church. It's impossible. People think they do it, but they don't. So this is the place. And so we need to see these qualities as something to be striving for, to be praying about and to be seeking to grow so that we can be glorifying to God. And then finally, we need to realize that God alone is the faithful one. Every man will be unfaithful in something, let us down and disappoint us. People, even the dearest spouse will disappoint us from time to time, but God will never disappoint His people. Christ will never disappoint us. He will never be unfaithful. God is faithful. He, above all others, is faithful to us, and we need to trust in Him alone. It says, let us hold fast our confession, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And Christ, we know, is a faithful and good shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for that it's true and that it's powerful. We pray that this word would bear fruit, that it would be like bread to nourish our souls and to spur us on to love and good works. And Father, we just pray that You'd bless this particular word to us this morning, and help us, Father, as we labor and strive to be more like Christ by the whole work of the Holy Spirit in us, working in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure. Father, we pray for Your glory, and we thank You for Your mercy and faithfulness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.